Now, for the remaining young people, I've got some worksheets and I want to apply.
You could put up a hand if you'd like. What age is this for, then?
Well, any of the young people left. I mean, obviously, the
you know, we all think we're young, so probably not all of us. If you haven't got a pen, ask your neighbour. And if there aren't enough, I've no idea how many younger folks there'd be. Let's read then from Mark chapter 10. Oh, well done, Ruth. Excellent. Right, let's read from Mark chapter 10 and from verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. For some of you here this morning, I'm very much aware this may be the first time you've seen someone being baptized, at least by full immersion. And perhaps you're wondering, what brings a 15-year-old boy or young man to a point in his life where he chooses to do something like that in public in front of us all? Baptism was given by Jesus to symbolize that the start of a new life that is now being lived for Jesus. Okay, you say, well, I can see that this is, albeit a very dramatic way of showing that you are a Christian, but why would anyone want to devote their life to Jesus in the first place? Surely there are 101 other priorities that a young person would rather choose. With your life ahead of you, why commit yourself to a man who lived so long ago? Well, to put it simply, it is because Jesus is the Lord of Lords, and Jesus alone promises eternal life. The Apostle Peter once said to Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Danny has told us of his desire to live for God and of his desire to be with God in heaven. That picture of heaven given in Revelation has meant a lot to Danny. Before he was a Christian, he was scared of life beyond the grave. But God has given to him, as he said, a peace, that hope of eternal life. And my hope is that each one of us here today can also have that certainty of eternal life. I want you also to know a life of joy, of beauty, of peace, of being with God forever and ever. But how can someone know this? Well, there was another young man who once asked Jesus that very question, how he could have eternal life. And we're going to look at this story of this young man. And actually, maybe it's not quite what you expect from what Jesus would say here. And Jesus draws out of this man what is really going on inside this man. And I've tried to sum up the attitude that this man has in three statements. And the first thing that he's kind of saying is this: there is something missing in my life. That's the first thing that comes across in this account. There is something missing in my life. Now, we're told he was a rich man. In Matthew's account, Matthew adds that he was a young man. In Luke's account, who tells us the same story, Luke tells us that he was a ruler. So there was a lot going for this rich young ruler. He had wealth, he had high position, he was young, and did you notice he was healthy enough to be able to run? You know, when you get to my age, it's a bit of a struggle to run. But he had the health and the youth to be able to run up to Jesus and fall on his knees. You know, you see footballers, don't you? When they score a goal, they fall on their knees. Well, I've not done that for a very long time. But then maybe I never scored a goal. So there's a lot going for this man. You can picture the sort of guy that he is. You know, maybe a successful young politician or a stockbroker who also plays for a rugby team. There's a lot going for him. But for all that was going well in his life, he felt that there was something lacking. Neither his money nor his position in society as a ruler was able to secure for him what was missing. What he wanted, as he says to Jesus, was to know eternal life. And so he runs and falls on his knees before Jesus, and we read, he asks, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, this is a remarkable thing. You know, we mustn't think that everyone back in those, you know, uneducated times and ignorant times believed that there was life after death. You know, we can sometimes stand in our present day with a bit of pride and think we know a lot better than people in those days. Of course they believed that there was life after death. Well, actually, there was a group of significant leaders in Israel at that time called the Sadducees. And the one thing we know about them was that they rejected any notion of the spiritual world and of life beyond the grave. If you have a Bible, you can just turn over to chapter 12 and verse 18, where it talks about the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection. They believe that come to the end of your life, and that's it. No more. So not everyone believed in life beyond the grave. And even the Pharisees, who were another group of religious leaders, they said that they believed people rose from the dead, but the way they lived didn't really indicate that. They lived just for the present and for money. So it's quite remarkable that this man, with so much going for him, still feels a need for eternal life and believes that there is such a thing as life beyond the grave. And remember, this was before Jesus himself rose from the dead. Jesus gave to the world wonderful proof that there is a resurrection from the dead. And actually, today, we have more to go on than that young man did. And yet still he comes in earnest, running to Jesus, desperate to ask this question. He had felt in his heart a need for eternal life. It says in Ecclesiastes 3 in verse 11, God has set eternity in the human heart. This is why we keep longing for something more in this life. There is something deeply unsettling if you think that these fleeting years of this life are all we have. You could think, well, maybe I'll live to 80, 90, perhaps even 100. And you can do a little bit of maths and think, well, I've had a quarter of my life, I've had half of my life. And of course, it may be a lot more than that, we don't know. And it's deeply unsettling to think that that's all there is. This rich man had a wonderful life. But it was what was going to happen at the end of his days on earth that troubled him so much. I wonder, do you relate to where this man is coming from? You maybe have a very nice life, but find that there is something lacking, that money and success simply doesn't satisfy. The novelist Jack Higgins, who wrote The Eagle Has Landed, if like me you've probably only just seen the film rather than read the book, but 50 million copies of that book were sold. And he was once asked, a successful man, he was once asked, is there anything you wish you'd known when you were younger? And he said, yes, that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. Quite a statement, isn't it? As far as I know, he's not a believer. But he found for all his success that somehow it didn't answer that yearning within. You see, you were made for eternity. God has put eternity into your heart. And trying to fill the longings of your heart with the things of time will only leave you empty. In the words of Augustine, our hearts are restless until they find rest in God. Have you felt in your heart a longing for something beyond this short life? The first thing that comes across from this man is simply this: there is something missing in my life. The second thing that comes across from this man is his attitude. But I'm a good person. That's what comes across. See, Jesus answers him in verse 18. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. Why do you call me good? Only God is good. And this was the first thing that the young man had to grasp. If he wants eternal life, he has to grasp this very first thing that Jesus tells him. No one is good except God alone. If this man is going to have eternal life, it won't be through him being good, because he isn't good. Only God is good. He is unable to earn eternal life by being good, because he's already failed. Then Jesus goes on to list some well-known commands in verse 19. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, and so on. And the man tells Jesus in verse 20, all these I've kept since I was a boy. He's saying, look, I'm good. I'm good. He sees himself as a basically good person, and no doubt by the standards of his day, he would have been a respectable man. But having come to Jesus in all this earnestness with this question, surely he ought to have listened to what Jesus was saying. And Jesus had just said, no one is good except God alone. The man just hadn't grasped what Jesus was saying. People find it difficult to grasp what Jesus says when he says, no one is good except God alone. And so Jesus, we're told, who loves him, is full of concern for this man, has to speak in a language that the man can understand. And the language that rich people understand is the language of money. Yeah? And so Jesus speaks to him in verse 21. He looks at him, he loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. This was the one area where the man was not good. He might not have stolen his money, but he was selfish with the money that he had. under the law of Moses, people in Israel were supposed to be generous to the poor. But this man had great wealth while there were people around him in desperate poverty. We don't know whether he was living in luxury or whether he was just hoarding his wealth, but either way, he was in a position to help the poor, and he wasn't prepared to do that. Jesus was having to show him that he was not as good as he thought he was. You know, when Jesus says, "No one is good except God alone," he was challenging each one of us. One person might be completely honest in all that they do, but selfish with their money. Another person might be helpful and kind to others, but unfaithful towards their spouse. Yet another might be diligent in their work and seen as a man of or woman of great integrity, and yet they can be full of hatred towards any who hurt them. You see, we might be good in some ways, and outwardly, I dare say we're all respectable people. But Jesus says no one is good except God alone. Now look, I'm not here trying to make us all feel bad about ourselves. But what I do want to do is to help you to see that if you want eternal life, it is not going to be because you are good. Only God is good. If, like this man, you're thinking, "Well, I'm a decent person, so God's going to accept me at the end," you are mistaken. The first thing Jesus says to this man who comes to him and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" The first thing Jesus says is, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So that's the second attitude that we see in this man. "But I'm a good person." The third is this. He says, in effect, to Jesus, "Thanks, but no thanks. Thanks, but no thanks." You see, Jesus offers this man eternal life. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." But we read in verse 22, "At this the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth." Thanks, but no thanks. Now, Jesus was hardly telling this man that he could buy his way to eternal life, somehow earn his right or pay his way. After all, how could you? How could a few good things that you do in this life earn for you an eternity of life and of blessing and of joy? No, eternal life is a gift from God. The point Jesus is making is this: if this man wants eternal life, he has to turn from his sin and he has to follow Jesus. This, after all, is the message that Jesus has been bringing all along, right from the beginning of Mark. Jesus had said, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." And for this man, repentance, which means a change of mind, repentance would show itself in giving away his possessions. He had been selfish. He put his trust in his wealth. And Jesus was saying, "You need to give it away." He needed to stop being that selfish, uncaring person. He had to stop putting his trust in his wealth as if that could help him. He had to trust Jesus instead. What is treasure in heaven? We mustn't think of, you know, gold and jewelry and stuff like that, sort of tucked away somewhere in the vaults of heaven. This is obviously picture language. What is this treasure? Well, it stands in contrast to treasure on earth. Jesus said on another occasion, "You cannot serve God and money," that the two cannot be served at the same time. Treasure on earth is all about serving money and loving money, thinking that it will give you security and comfort. Treasure in heaven is all about serving God and loving God, knowing that he is the one who will give you security and comfort. and that he will satisfy you eternally. You see, this rich man, he wanted the benefit of eternal life, but not the commitment of following Jesus. He'd seemed so eager to have eternal life. But when he realized that he had to turn from his selfish ways, he wasn't prepared. You know, it's been said, given the choice between heaven and hell, everyone would choose heaven. But given the choice between heaven and earth, most people choose earth. This man is like a passenger ensconced in his first class seat on a train. His table is set with a wonderful meal in front of him. He's in good company with friends, and he's on this journey and everything is lovely. But then he realizes he's on the wrong train. But you know, he's not prepared to get off that train. He goes away sad because he had great wealth. What would you do? What will you do? Will you try and ignore that sense of eternity that you have in your heart? God has set eternity in the human heart. Deep down, you know that there is something beyond the grave. You're going to go through your life ignoring that, staying ensconced in your seat, traveling in the way that you're going, not prepared to change? Or are you going to say, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to forsake whatever it is that is holding me to that wrong way, and I'm going to follow Jesus and enter into life. You've witnessed a 15-year-old making that profession, that he wants to follow Jesus, that he wants to know eternal life that only Jesus can give. What is your response today? What are you going to do? Let's pause and then I'll pray.